And beloved, if you would turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, if you would keep your thumbs loose and limber, we'll be moving around a bit today as we explore this theme of what God is doing in and through us. We're walking through a series called Walk with the Spirit. It comes from Galatians chapter 5, in which we are told that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And that the Holy Spirit, when He's at work in our hearts and lives, produces evidence of His work. Fruit is the imagery Paul uses, and each week we're looking at another fruit on this cluster of fruit of the Spirit. Last week, Pastor David focused us on peace, and this week we look at patience. Patience. Now, there's something I like and something I don't like about preaching at the same time. Now, that may sound contradictory, but there's something I really like and something I really don't like about preaching at the same time. I don't like that whenever I'm charged to preach something, it seems like I'm tested heavily on that very thing for that week. Never fails. And it makes you scared if you have to preach about heaven or something like that. And I'm telling you, teachers, preachers, you know, start teaching, start preaching, and God's going to throw that thing right in your face before it ever gets to anybody else. But that's also what I like about it. That's also what I like about it. It means that God's working on me. It means that He's taking His word and shepherding me. I need God's word. It means that I don't come to you without needing this. And I hope you'll join me in repenting of where I live in the flesh and trusting the Lord Jesus in His strength to live by the Spirit. So today we're going to learn about patience, which is something I've been learning about all week, whether I wanted to or not. And maybe you've been working on too. In fact, I heavily suspect every one of us in this room needs to learn about patience. I want to simply ask you the question as we go through this sermon, as we walk through various texts on patience, where do you need God's patience right now, this week? Maybe it's better to say, with whom do you need patience this week? Or are you aware that others require God's patience for you this week? Those are the questions we need to keep right in front of us as we put God's word in front of it and walk forward. Now, patience is something I've rarely heard someone say, yeah, I got that one down. It's usually something we all need help in. And when we think of patience, we might think of the ability to wait for something. When you hear the word patience, what comes to mind? Waiting, right? Waiting. And there's truth to that. It's not the fullness of this fruit. As we look into what this word is and what it means and how God displays it and how God works this through our lives, it does mean learning to wait, but it's more than that. So much more. And it's so much more necessary. Therefore, God's word says this, the fruit of the Spirit is patience. What we want to do is look at what this word means, how it relates to God and His character, and then we want to learn how do we apply this patience? How does God work this patience in and through us? And I think that what will help us there is to remember five things so that when your patience is tested, you're not going to remember all five. All five are not going to come to the front of your mind. My hope is that one of those seeds will land and bear fruit in your heart and mind so that when your patience is tested, you will remember what God has done and said and is doing, and you'll be able to navigate your impatience. So, let's look to the Lord's word to help us. And in order to do that, we're going to look to another verse in Galatians to give us an important reminder. I have an important reminder for us. It's something that we have to keep coming back to throughout this series because this is the big picture that allows us to look very closely at one word in the Bible. And so this important reminder is this. The fruit of the Spirit comes from God because God is conforming our character to the character of Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God is changing you. He is conforming your character to match Christ's so that you are Christ-like in all your ways. And that is all throughout the New Testament exposed. But in Galatians, before we can get to Galatians 5, this whole thesis, this whole main idea is presented by Paul in Galatians 2 when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The whole point of Adam McKeown post-July 1991 is that I no longer live for myself, but that Christ now lives in me and through me, so that if you were to come in contact with me, the hope is you would get to know Jesus better. Not because I'm divine. I'm not divine. I'm made in God's image, though, and I want to reflect Christ's likeness to you. It is no longer I who live. It's no longer you who live. Life's not about me. Life's not about you. It's about Christ living in you. And therefore, for Christ to live in you, God's got to do some work, some demolition and renovation. And so he is demolishing the idols of my heart and the desires of my flesh and the living that I once had that Galatians 5 lists for us in verses 19 through 21. And he is renovating the things that we're seeing, installing his love, his joy, his peace, and today, his patience. So just keep that right in front of you the whole way through. This is the work of God that's going on in every believer. We may be in various stages of this construction, but we're all being conformed to the image of his Son, and God will complete the work that he started. It's just going to take some patience, some waiting for God to do it. So, let's look at what the word means. There are two primary words used for patience in the Greek New Testament, and the one that is most commonly used is not the one that's employed here. Now, before I show you what the words are, just know that when you do a word study, it's not like these things are 100% separate from each other. They're related. They may not be twins or even brothers and sisters, but they're at least cousins. There's still a lot of blood between them. And so they relate to each other, not completely separately. In fact, we're going to see a passage where they're side by side. But it's the nuance of this word for patience that God wants to form in us. And I want us to focus on the difference a little more than the similarity today. But there's a lot that they have in common. The first word is hupomone. And hupomone means to be unswerving. It means to remain purposeful under pressure. You don't cave under pressure. It means to stand up underneath the weight of something. It doesn't crush you, or you don't slide out from under it. You stay under the weight. You stay under the pressure. You remain calm. I'm going to butcher his name on accident, but this weekend I was with my brother-in-law who's from Guatemala, and we were watching Copa America. We're watching the soccer tournament, and we watched Canada play Ecuador, and they went all the way through, tied at the end. They had to go into penalty shootouts, and we get to the very last kick of the very last player. This is their very last chance, Canada's last chance, all-or-nothing kick, and you want to talk about pressure. This guy is either going to win or lose the game for his team, and he was as cold as ice. You would have thought he was just sitting there waiting for his coffee, not putting it all on the line, and he just dispatched with Ecuador. I mean, Ishmael Kone kicks it, and he literally kicked the ball and then walked away. I was like, that's like the mic drop. You know, like he was cool under pressure. He hupomone'd, which isn't even good Greek or English. That's not the word, though. This word is in Scripture, and believers need to learn endurance. Hebrews chapter 12. For you have need of hupomone. You have need of endurance. You need to follow your Savior's look of joy. Hupomone is not the word we're going to focus on. It's the second one, macrothumia. Macrothumia, in this case, is one of those situations where there are two words put together, and put together mean something. Sometimes when two words clash, they don't mean the two parts. But in this case, they do. It means long temper. Long temper. Thumos is the word for volcanic eruption. And so you're slow to losing your temper. You're slow to anger. All right, makros meaning long, thumos meaning temper. You are long to temper. You are long suffering, is how the King James would put it. You are bearing up with somebody. You are not giving in to the urge to just burst out with anger because someone's rubbing you the wrong way, doing something the wrong way, irritating you, making you mad. And this word assumes that somebody has either wronged you or irritated you. You cannot demonstrate this word by yourself. This word is demonstrated in relationship. And so when you think somebody has irritated you or when somebody has legitimately wronged you and you want to respond with violence, with anger, with temper, with whatever comes out, you're long to do that. You're slow to do that. This is not simply waiting, right? This isn't like waiting at the deli for your number to be called. This is waiting at the deli when your number comes before the three people that they've already served in front of you. Right? I was at a car rental 2 weeks ago, and I was turning in my car that I rented, and this lady was behind me, and she spoke up because she said, "That's the third person you've served since I've been here, and I'm still waiting." Now, to her credit, she wasn't mad, but she was trying to wonder, whatever happened to lines? I felt bad because all I did was walk in, and now I cut and didn't even know it, right? This kind of patience isn't simply sit and wait. This is waiting when you know that something's off, when something's wrong, or when somebody's irritating you, and you have to learn to bear up under it without losing temper. So now you're asking, what happened in Pastor Adam's life this week that he needed to learn all of this before he preached it? And that will be a mystery for the ages. Maybe Family Life Group will get more of that. But that's what patience means. In this case, in this word, and as we'll see in the scriptures we look at, this is being slow to respond in anger. And it comes from the very character of God. Again, it's so important to remember, God is not telling us, you need to go find some joy and drum it up for yourself. You need to go find some love and make it up yourself. Now you need to go find some patience and show me you can be patient, and then I'll like you or love you. No, because God loves us and is conforming us to the image of his son, Jesus, our patient, long-suffering Savior is going to share some of that with us. And the Spirit of God is going to help with that. So let's understand our Master and his patience. God the Father is the origin or the source of our patience. We are learning to display his long-suffering, his slowness to anger. And this is very much dialed into the character of God. It goes all the way back because God is unchanging in his character. And when Israel was being led out of the wilderness, one of the key things that God wanted to show Moses and the people of Israel was the nature of his character. And in describing himself, it says in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." He's going to be slow to allow that temper to show itself. But boy, is he going to be quick to show his faithfulness and his loving kindness to people. And he's saying to Moses, "This is who I am. The I am, the I am. God merciful and gracious, slow to anger." You don't walk on eggshells before God in that sense. He's slow to anger. The history of God's relationship with mankind and with Israel shows this, doesn't it? If we study the history of the Bible, we see that God waited patiently for 120 years for a godless people while Noah built the ark. It was a measured 120 years. Anybody here ever waited 120 years for a wrong to be righted? I mean, that's a long time. He often waited patiently for generations of Israelites to repent, even though they wouldn't. And then when they wouldn't, he would righteously judge them, as he promised. God doesn't move slowly when he judges. He moves swiftly when he judges, but he is slow to move swiftly. Does that make sense? When it's time for discipline, he's abrupt and to the point and unshakable, but he is slow to get there because he is patient with us. He is suffering long so that we might repent and avoid the necessary discipline. And this point is made by the scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter's telling the believers, look, just because Jesus hasn't returned yet and we're still proclaiming his name till he comes, isn't because God is slow about it. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. He's long-suffering toward you. He is slow to temper. He has long temper toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, the you in this text is important. When it says that the Lord is patient toward you, that you refers to the believers that Peter's writing to. So in chapter 1, he's writing a letter and he says, I'm writing to you who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He is not saying all human beings. He's saying his chosen people. The Lord is not slow, but is patient toward you who will repent. He's giving you another day to repent. The reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is he has more people that he's calling to himself. And so he'll suffer the indignities of sinners. He'll suffer the blasphemy against his glory. He'll suffer all that his believers have to suffer patiently while he allows his people to come to repentance. Because he wants every believer at the table and doesn't want any family left out. God is suffering the sins of the wicked, not because the sins of the wicked are greater than God, but because God's patience is greater than their sin. Imagine his wrath when it comes. We dare not tread lightly about God's wrath, but we should praise him for his endurance, putting up with our wickedness. And it's so that we might repent. That's God the Father demonstrating patience toward us. Have you ever been grateful when you look back on your life and think, God, you let me struggle with that for 20 years, I would have given up on me in 20 minutes. And yet you're still good to me. 20 years you allowed me to not know the wickedness I was committing and the evils of my heart, and then you exposed that evil, and then you patiently allow me to repent of my sin and to grow in the truth and to be healed. Oh, what patience would wait as we constantly roam, our Father so tenderly calling us home. His mercy is more because his patience is long. That's why we sing songs like that. The Father is the source of patience. We are learning to demonstrate his long-suffering toward others. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or God the Son, is the example of patience. And we can see that displayed in the Gospels as he's interacting with people who are impatient with him, or who are wicked toward him, unjust toward him, or who are just clueless about him. And he doesn't just snap to all the time and say, don't you know who you're talking to? There's a couple of times where he's like, look, lady, if you knew who you were talking to, you wouldn't be asking, I wouldn't be asking you for water. You'd be asking him for water, right? The water that permanently satisfies the soul. There's a couple of times where he indicates who he is, but Jesus demonstrated great patience. And there's a passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1 where the apostle Paul, who once was named Saul, says, I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. 1 Timothy 1:16. You see, there was a time in which Paul was ravaging the church. That's what the scriptures say in the book of Acts. He was imprisoning believers who followed Jesus. He might have had lives taken. He certainly had property seized, families separated. He was a terrorist against the church of Jesus Christ, and he was on his way to Damascus to carry out that work when Jesus confronts him. And he doesn't confront him by striking him dead. He confronts him in his sin and shows his glorious power and patience to Saul, who repents of that sin and becomes Paul and becomes an agent of preaching the gospel to Gentiles. If you're in this room and you're not a Jew, you have been a recipient of Jesus's patience through Paul. To which we say, wow, praise the Lord that he didn't strike Saul dead the first instance that he hurt someone or did what he did. Now, in God's plan, there's justice for all of that, but in our misunderstanding of timing and how things play out, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing and was showing patience towards Paul. And Paul says, I was given this patience, this demonstration of patience, to prove to us that you aren't too far from Jesus as a sinner to find God's mercy through Jesus Christ, that you can turn to the Lord Jesus and be rescued and redeemed from all your sin and given eternal life because of his great sacrifice for sin. And if he can rescue someone like me, he can rescue you because you weren't as bad as me. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus demonstrated tremendous patience. Now we We live in a culture that wants instant justice, though I don't know that we really do, because if justice is fair, it would smoke most of us, right? But we cry out for instant justice, even in the household, when Billy takes Bobby's toy. I want punishment now. I want retribution now. That's the way our flesh wants instant justice, and justice has to be defined by the person who perceives the wrong or receives the wrong. And better words that the Bible comes up with for this kind of mentality are ruthlessness and vindictiveness. And those are overshoots, fleshly overshoots of true justice, which we should cry out for and pray that God brings in its fullness, and he will in its fullness. The day of the Lord is on the calendar, beloved. But when we feel wronged, and when we are wronged, we sometimes savor the opportunity. Please don't tell me I'm the only one that does this. So we sometimes savor the opportunity to get our words in. Have you ever been like in an argument with somebody and they clearly mess up and you're like, aha, I've got one against them. Now it's clear that I'm able to have the leverage needed to apply my profound wisdom and worditry. We savor the opportunity to lash out, to put a person in their place, to want them to suffer much and right away so that they can learn how right we are and how wrong they were. And that's why parents lecture their kids. That's why they burst out. Don't you know how many times I've had to tell you to do this? Don't you know what this does to me and your mother? Or coaches scream and abuse their players because they think that's what coaches do? Or customers make a scene that goes on social media. They want instant vindictiveness, which is ruthlessness, not justice. The works of the flesh, Galatians 5. That's what comes out of such fleshly thoughts, and we all have them. But that is not how Jesus demonstrated himself toward his revilers, or toward his strikers, or toward his executioners, or toward the Pharisees, or toward the Sadducees. He didn't revile back when he was unjustly reviled. He was confident in his heavenly Father's ability to judge sin justly and at the right time. And furthermore, in Jesus' case, he was preparing himself to be the sacrifice for their sin, so that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is the ultimate example of patience, and we see it in his patience toward Paul, among others. And the Holy Spirit is the giver of this patience. So the patience we're talking about here is God's own slowness to wrath, slowness to temper, as demonstrated by Jesus Christ in his ministry, and as given by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, who helps us grow in our understanding of how not to always live ready to burst, but instead ready to be quick to be slow to anger, so that when something wrong happens or irritation happens anywhere on that spectrum, our first instinct, our fleshly instinct, is put at bay. And we say, I don't have to respond like that. I can consider the matter from God's angle. And that's what we need to learn to do, is consider things from God's perspective. We begin to see people for who they are in Christ. We begin to see this world for the temporary broken thing that it is. Remember, somebody stole my grill. My grill, man. Somebody stole my grill many years ago, not lately. And I was walking down the street a few weeks later and saw my grill chained to their porch so that nobody would steal their my grill. When you see that, you need the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ, or else you're going to have the flesh take over. And I had to think through, why would they do such a thing? And you have to think about where they're coming from and what the perspective of who they are in Christ, and it can lead to a totally different kind of response. Not an unjust response, but one that's not based on your anger, but is based on what is right and what is merciful. For God, the Lord, is both gracious and merciful. And he can guide us in this with his perfect patience. So when our patience is tried, and when I'm trying your patience and you're trying my patience, how do we walk forward and dispense the Lord's patience as a display instead of my own flesh? How do we grow in patience? Well, one question I simply ask, it's not in your notes, is how does God often train us with patience? He puts us in contact with trying people. We call that the church. He puts sinners together who are redeemed by Jesus Christ and said, have fun. You're going to irritate each other and not understand each other, and things are going to happen. But that's why God puts us together, to expose our need for His patience, not our own. For His truth, not our own. For His fruit, and not our own. So if you're constantly surrounded by people who are irritating you, you are being sanctified, because God loves you. And if everybody else is irritating you, just know you may be the source of their patience too, right? God may be using you to build their patience, because we are people of flesh who need the Spirit to superintend our lives. So let me give you five things to think about, knowing that in any given moment, you will not call all five to mind, but if God uses one, it'll help you understand that this is an opportunity for patience, not my patience, but the Christ-like patience to be displayed through me to them, whoever them is. By the way, I did flirt with the thought of, what if I preached long to prove the point of patience? And I fought that urge. The first one is this: remember the futility of man's anger. This is the verse God puts in front of my mind more often than any when I wrestle with this. This is the one that comes to mind. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 says, let every person be, he lists some other things like quick to hear, but he says, let every person be slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Your anger, however justified you think it is, will not produce God's righteous effect. And that's what I have to tell myself when I'm angry. Adam, this is what you want to say, what you want to do, how you want to respond. But if you do that, your anger will not produce the righteousness of God in that person's life, or in yours, or for the church. It simply won't. We are instead called to be slow to anger. We're to be patient, to exercise God's patience in trying times. And that's the context of James 1. They are in an unfair trial. They are being persecuted. They have scattered to protect their lives. They're wondering if God's ever going to let them go home again. And God's response isn't, I'll tell you how long you have until you get reunited. He simply goes, consider it all joy when you go through these kinds of things. I'm producing character in you. I'm proving your hope in Jesus Christ. And as you go through it, be slow to anger. Your anger is not going to produce anything that's going to be worth anything to you or God's people. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we have a Bible full of people trying to take matters into their own hands and making things worse. That's just the fact of God's word being played out. So just know that your anger is futile. Your anger. Now, you may be saying, there is such a thing as righteous anger, and I'm going to grant you that, and I'm going to say, but that's God's anger, not yours. It's one thing to be angry because of your own not liking something, and it's another for you to be grieved because you know God's heart, and you know this breaks God's heart. Your anger, man's anger, will never work the righteousness of God. God's anger is an entirely separate matter. So let's just set that there. And the other thing is, while there is such a thing as righteous anger, where you demonstrate godly righteous anger, I would venture to say it probably composes at best 1% of all the anger you've ever had. We think it's more like 90. It's more like 1. You know, just because you're mad doesn't mean that you have righteous anger. And we need to remember that. Okay? We need to really inspect it. And this is my first point of inspection. Is this going to produce the righteousness of God? Or is this a temptation to fall into a trap that creates a cycle of vindication from one person to another, an endless cycle of vengeance? So remember the futility of man's anger. The second thing to remember is this: remember the forgiveness of your Heavenly Father toward you. Before you express any anger toward anyone else, including when you're wronged by them, and I'm not belittling that, just remember that you were forgiven by your tremendously merciful Father for your tremendously awful violations against Him. And this is said in Scripture. We just walked through Ephesians earlier this year, Ephesians 4. After we are to put all forms of anger, including thumia, out of us, we are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. That we are to remember when we are asked to forgive someone that we have already been greatly forgiven by God for our sin and now have the privilege of extending fresh forgiveness to somebody so that they may know the character of God through us. In Colossians 3, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put these things on, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, and then here comes hupomone, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So if someone is trying your patience and you're ready to burst, just know that you have tried the Lord's patience far worse. And you may say, well, you don't know what was done against me, and I don't. I'm not trying to go there. I'm simply saying we have been called to forgive those who repent. And forgive them as you have been forgiven. You do not want God to treat you the way you want to treat others. So instead, treat others the way God treats you. Now, I want to say an important qualifier for this so that we don't tip over and go into this text and do things with it that it's not saying. I am not saying that crimes should be ignored. That's not what God is saying, and that's not what this text is saying. God created parents to help their children right wrongs between child and child. God created the civil government to address wrongdoers, Romans 13. It is God's instrument of wrath to deal with wrongdoers in a legitimate fashion, just as when your kids are fighting each other, parents are instituted by God to right those wrongs. And God created church discipline to correct the offenses that do not get resolved between believers. So you and I have a means of seeking correction that isn't full of anger, is legitimate, and is God glorifying. So I'm not saying if somebody has committed a crime against you, you're not to say anything or do anything. You use God's means, and God didn't give you his wrath. He's sharing with you his patience, but he's not sharing with you his vengeance. In fact, he says in Romans, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So parents are a tool of God's wrath in a legitimate fashion in terms of discipline. The civil government is a tool of wrath, God's wrath against wrongdoers, and the church discipline is a tool against people who would claim to be Jesus followers but want to live against Jesus in their lives. Those things are in place for a reason, and it's not anger to go and seek help in those ways. Have I corrected that possible misunderstanding there? We're talking about our own hearts and what goes on in here before it ever comes out. All right, we are to be patient toward one another in our hearts. And it starts by remembering how forgiven we are, how much we try God's patience, and how, praise the Lord, how patient he's been with us. Oh, how patient he is with us. Now, thirdly, we want to consider some things, not just remember what is true, but also consider forward. Consider the frailties of sinners and saints. Consider the frailties of sinners and saints. And here's what I mean by that. Think carefully again on what life is like for someone outside of Christ and what life will be like outside of Christ if they die in their sins. Just think about that. Psalm 73, you have a worship leader who's like, God is truly good to those who trust in him, but as for me, my foot almost slipped. I almost forgot to believe that. I almost rejected that God would be good to those who trust in him because I looked around at all the wicked and they had it good and all of God's people had struggle. That doesn't compute. So he goes to the sanctuary, Asaph does, and he considers the end of the wicked and their foot will slip rapidly into ruin. Their days are numbered. This life is as good as it's ever going to be for them, and then they enter into eternal ruin before God's just wrath because they would not go to Jesus. And when you are dealing with an unbeliever who's persecuting you or who's making fun of you or who's making life hard on you, yes, you can want to retaliate instantly, or like Christ, you can entrust this matter to the one who judges justly and focus on being an extension of God's mercy while they yet have time. And that will actually help you when you look at people through the lens of who they are in Christ or who they are outside of Christ. It allows you to endure those hardships because you know that they're going to face far worse. It's why prison guards can be kind to a convicted criminal for their last meal, because it's their last meal. And if you're outside of Christ for eternity, this earth is as good as it's ever going to be. And you're not a tool of God's justice in that way. You're a tool of God's mercy. So be an evidence of that mercy. God will deal with the justice of that. It's why Stephen, when he's being murdered, says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Which is what Jesus did when they nailed him to the cross. They don't know. They don't know. We can bless our enemies instead of taking matters into our own hands. We could do good to them and be gentle with them, as Paul was gentle to prison guards who were chained to him while he wrote some of these letters to us. And for some of us today, the fight of faith is to be a continued blessing in the lives of some who we must live with or around who are rebellious against Jesus, knowing that you might be the rare witness of Jesus in their lives. And you need prayer. Of saints, of believers, we need to remember every one of us is a work in progress, right? Every one of us is a work in progress. I just held my baby niece, Eden, who's a little over a week old, and I wasn't sitting there going, "When are you going to hold me? When's my turn?" Right? No, you're a baby, and you have growing up to do and learning to do and much to do. Just because you're sleeping in the middle of the day, I'd like to be sleeping in the middle of the day. Good for you. You know, be patient. God's working on us. And let us consider that if somebody's struggling, that it may be agonizing for their hearts, and God may be putting us into collision with what's going on in their lives so that we can be an instrument of God's grace to them. Just consider others, beloved, not just ourselves. Consider the frailties of others. Consider that. In Romans 9, he says this in both directions. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? So we, like Habakkuk, say, "God, are you not just? Will you not deal with all the wickedness and sin and immorality that we see? Will you not deal with that? When are you going to deal with that?" Thinking that he's not. When the fact of the matter is, what if he's biding his time and storing it up for the right time to deal with those vessels of wrath, the destruction that's coming to them. In order to make known the riches of his glory, even us whom he has called, one day, just like he will deal with those things decisively, he will pour out his grace upon his children, the saints. So let's be a little merciful to help our patience. Consider the fixed condition of your identity in Christ. Here's what I mean by this. Some of us, when we're facing those who persecute us, pressure us, treat us poorly, we want to retaliate. And maybe somebody says things to us that cause us to doubt our position in Christ. You know, if you were a good believer, you wouldn't treat me like this. How Christianly of you to do this? And it's done in sarcasm, you know, and they want you to feel worse about who you are. Remember who you are in Christ. Nobody gets to tell you who you are in Christ. Christ tells you who you are in him. His word holds the court of heaven's attention. And if he has declared you justified, then you are justified. Who is he to condemn? Jesus is the one who gets to condemn, and he's not. He's interceding for you because you've trusted in Christ Jesus. So just remember in those moments when you are maybe thinking, this person is just an antagonist to me, and I feel like such a failure in Christ over this, go to the Word of God and remember what God's Word says about those who trust in Christ. Not for the sake of pride, but for the sake of stability in Christ. Colossians 1, verses 11 to 14, I'm not going to read it now, but if you need to be reminded of who you are in Christ, go there. That's one place you can go. As a saint in Christ, that's one you can go to. Some of you need that encouragement. Because you face somebody you live with or who's around you who's constantly telling you how big of a failure you are. And you need to remember who you are in Christ. And finally, consider the faithfulness of your Heavenly Father. God is patient with you so that you might look like Jesus Christ in the end. He's not going to quit. He's not going to give up. He's not going to give up for anyone who puts their trust in Christ Jesus. He is working on you. He is working on me so that we might look like Christ Jesus in our character. And he's going to do it. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And we have to remind ourselves of this. We have to remind ourselves that God's faithfulness to make us more like Christ is stronger than even our patience or our problems or our own willpower. He is going to make us look like Christ. And we can take heart in that. It also helps us to give patience out to others who are being conformed too. So when irritable people irritate, when hardship hurts, when you have cause for anger, consider that God might be doing something bigger through you, putting you into collision with somebody so that his patience and mercy can be displayed, that may cut through the hardness of their heart, and they may turn to the Lord Jesus and thank you later. I don't know, it may happen. Some of you may be able to testify to that, to say, I know I was a jerk to Christians, I mistreated them, I made fun of them, I thought little of them, until God got a hold of my heart, and then I realized all those people were trying to do good to me. And maybe God will give someone in your life that kind of turnaround. May he do it. And let's continue to expose patience to one another. It's how we grow. It's the grease that helps us grow through the friction that we're going to have as sinners colliding in life. God's patience is. So be quick, beloved. When angered, be quick. But be quick to be slow. Be quick to be slow. And let's ask God to help us in that way. Worship team, would you come in preparation for singing? And let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's help. Father, our wrath will not work your righteousness. And some of us have experienced deep wrongs that require it requires parents to be involved. It requires civil authorities to be involved. It requires the church to come together and be involved. These things have happened in people's lives. And you care about your sheep. And I pray that you would guide hearts in the right, just direction so that you can handle the things that only you can handle well. But I pray for our hearts, for we are people who, when our expectations are dropped, when our demands aren't met, when we experience disappointment, we're going to be tempted to lash out in anger. And yet you have called us up to be displays of the patience that you have. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to be quick, to be slow to anger, rather than to be retaliatory in our behavior toward one another, or to nurse bad motives, or to nurse evil thoughts toward another brother or sister. For we do believe the gospel can make enemies friends. We do believe that the gospel can take hostile people and turn them into family through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's Christ alone. We have no other source we can go to but you, Father, to work this patience out in our hearts and lives. And I pray particularly for those who may be in home situations, dorm situations, work situations, where they may be the only believer and they're facing a lot of heat. They may even be treated a certain way because people want to get a rise out of them. And they do not have the strength to live patiently through that. But you can strengthen them to demonstrate your patience through that, for whatever means you're doing in their lives. I pray particularly for them. You know their hearts, you know their lives, you know our needs. And we thank you and praise you that you have been so patient with us. We do not even know the half of it, how long-suffering you have been toward us, so that we might one day be sinless and holy, walking in blamelessness before you. So work in our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand and sing.